Everyone wants to experience joy. And suppose I took a survey of everyone present and watching this morning, and I asked one question. Would you like to experience more joy in your life? I think I could predict the results of such a survey. I think the vast majority of you would answer yes. I haven't talked to anyone recently who said to me, Tom, I just have too much joy in my life. Things are just going too well for me. I need some misery. I need less joy so I don't get too overwhelmed by it. Does anyone have too much joy in their life? No, I think we all love joy and enjoy experiencing it. So where might we find joy today? Well, it can come with special occasions like weddings or birthdays or new babies or a new relationship or a pay raise or a promotion or when we recover fully from an illness. Recreation can bring us joy, where we have fun with friends or watching a show or a game. Going on vacation can bring us joy as we get a new perspective or take a break and get some rest. But what about ordinary days? What about difficult days or weeks or months? Can we still find joy even on those days? Well, today we're going to discover a source of joy that I think is unexpected and might not have immediately come to mind when we ask the question, where can we find joy today? Yet we will see how this source transformed people who were weeping into people who were rejoicing. And then we will look at how we might gain joy from this same source at any time. And this comes as we return to our series from the book of Nehemiah. Last time we were in chapter 6, where Nehemiah faced much opposition, yet he and the people had finished the wall-building project because of the help of God. And we might conclude, well, Nehemiah, you can now go home. That was your purpose in coming. The emperor sent you to help rebuild the wall and the gates. But Nehemiah did not only come to build a wall, he came to build a people who had God's heart. The wall addressed an obvious need that threatened their community, yet its completion served to set the stage for God's continuing work among them. So Nehemiah starts the second phase of his rebuilding work in our passage today, Nehemiah 8. And as we go through it, I want you to look for joy. Where does it show up? How do the people get it? And I pray that you might experience this same joy today, or at least learn how to tap into it. So if you have a Bible or on your devices, you can find Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll just be reading the first 12 verses together. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square, before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of these men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, now pray for me, friends, as I try to work through this list, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, lifting up their hands. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Yozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law of God clearly, or the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So this passage introduces a new person to us, at least if we've only read Nehemiah, and that is Ezra the priest. You can read about Ezra's account in the book preceding Nehemiah called Ezra. The Persian king authorized Ezra to teach the people about the law of the Lord. Now Nehemiah calls Ezra to bring the law to the people. And they seem enthused about this prospect because they have seen God complete a mighty work among them, rebuilding the wall and putting new gates so that the city is now completely protected. This was a work that they thought was impossible. So now they want to hear more from God and his word. So they gather in this massive assembly to hear Ezra bring or read the book of the law of Moses. And he brings it to a mixed crowd. Notice in verse 2 that the assembly includes men, women, and all who could understand. So this likely included older children. Ezra read or taught in verse 3 from early morning until midday. So that's probably about 6 hours. So the next time you look at your friend or your spouse and say, oh, that look of Tom's talking a little long, Ezra talked for 6 hours straight or so. Yet this did not seem to bother the people. At the end of verse 3, we read, And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They really listened and paid attention. And we also discover that planning went into this event. For verse 4 describes this wooden platform built for this purpose. It held about 13 people, including Ezra. And we aren't told their role. Maybe they were leaders in the community or heads of families, and they were standing there in support of what Ezra was doing. So Ezra opens the book to read, or unfurls the scroll, most likely, and the people respond by standing. Ezra blesses the Lord, the great God, and the people respond in 3 ways. First, they speak, Amen and Amen. Then they lift up their hands, which was a gesture of dependence upon the Lord, and then they bow low in a gesture of humility and worship with their face towards the ground. So this is wholehearted worship of the Lord, involving ears and eyes, mouth and hands and bodies. And then we meet the Levites in verse 7. And they came from the tribe of priests, were told they helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. So actually, Ezra didn't speak for 6 hours straight. He likely read a paragraph or a passage, and then the Levites would go among the people and explain the passage or dialogue about it. It would be like me talking for maybe 5 minutes, and then we would stop, and someone would go and talk among you, and you would talk among yourselves. Did you understand that? What didn't you understand? And verse 8 expands on this ministry. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So here we see the Levites reread the word, then they explain it or give the sense. And this results in the people understanding. So the first paragraph reveals how the word was communicated and explained to the people. The second paragraph tells us how it affected the people. And in verse 9, Nehemiah, who shows up as governor, along with Ezra and the Levites, join together in a unified message, which is, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." What's going on? The people are attentively listening to the word. They have it explained to them. So why are they weeping? Well, likely because the reading and explanation of the word exposed how far they and their forefathers had wandered from God. Their forefathers had abandoned God. So God allowed the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem and destroy it. And many there that day had wandered from God themselves in their own lives, as we will see as the book unfolds. But we're looking for joy. An unexpected joy, and all we found so far is weeping. Well, look what happens next, verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord.'" Well, that's a strange way to respond to people who are weeping over their sin. Go and have a banquet. And then comes the end of verse 10, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Somehow the joy of the Lord could give them strength that overcame their weeping? Where does the joy of the Lord come from? Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." So they're weeping. The Levites say, "Don't weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And where does the joy of the Lord come from? Well, according to verse 12, it comes from understanding the word of the Lord. But didn't the word of the Lord just expose their sin and cause them to weep? Yes. But there's something more. The word of the Lord also reveals the great mercy and restoration done by the Lord. They were living examples of his restoring work. They were standing in a square in Jerusalem, surrounded by a new wall with new gates. They had been exiles in a foreign land, and now the living God empowered them to return, just as he had promised. Though the word exposed their sin, it also reminded them of God's delivering and restoring work among them. So here's the answer to our mystery today. What is the unexpected source of joy that we can tap into at any time? It's God and his word. We can find and experience joy when we read God's word and encounter God as we read it. He reminds us of his faithfulness, love, care, and concern for us. He reveals how far we've wandered from him and how far he's traveled to rescue us. Reading our Bible should not be like knocking off some required reading for a course we have to do, or a class that we have to take. That kind of reading gets done just to check off the box. Reading our Bible needs to be approached relationally. We need to realize that we come to meet God as we approach his word. How do we do that? How do we tap into this source of joy? Well, here's some steps that you can follow. Number one, gather three items. your Bible, a pen, and a notebook. Or if you're a digital person, your digital Bible and your digital journal. Or if you're not a reader, then get a Bible on audio and prepare to listen to it. And then step two, which is a critical step if you really want to hear from God. Step two, ask God to help you see or hear what He wants you to see or hear. Step three, read or listen to the passage. Then step four, stop when you sense God pointing out a verse to you. Five, write down that verse and talk about it with the Lord. Is this what you want me to see, Lord? What do you want to say to me about this? How do you want me to apply this? Six, ask the Lord for His strength to respond to or obey His word to you. And seven, thank the Lord for speaking to you and go out in the joy of the Lord. And I want to share with you, friends, how this happened for me this past Friday. Friends, it's been challenging coming back from sabbatical. There's been a lot in figuring out where we are as a church, where people are at, and sorting out the changes we've all had to deal with. And I'm sure for many of you, this is similar to what you've experienced at your workplace and in your lives, figuring out all the changes and all the things that have happened. We've had unexpected staff turnover. Yet God has greatly provided for us, for which we are grateful. We've been scattered as a congregation because of the pandemic. We've struggled over the tensions regarding the restrictions. And just when we thought we could really come together in September, new restrictions came in that re-scattered us. It's been 20 months of this. Some of you have shared with me that you got out of the habit of gathering for church. Some have left us. Many have joined us. But it's been a lot for me, for our leadership, for our staff, to try to figure this out, take it all in, determine where do we go from here. So on Friday, I started my day with the Lord and His Word, and I'm reading in Jeremiah, and the first 28 chapters of Jeremiah are just tough. They're talking about God's judgment and Israel forsaking the Lord and Jeremiah's difficult ministry and people not listening to him. So if you're down or discouraged, please don't read Jeremiah 1 to 28. It might send you over the edge. But starting in chapter 29, there's hope. Chapter 29 is that passage that says, you know, "For I know the plans I have for you." And then we hear about the new covenant in chapter 31, and hope starts to swell because of the Lord's promise of restoration. So on Friday, I am in Jeremiah 32, starting in verse 16, and I pray, step two, Lord, please help me to see what you want me to see in this passage. And I arrive at verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Tom, look, take it in. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And I wrote that verse down in my journal and then answered the question, no, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. SVBC and the challenges we face are not too hard for you. Figuring out church and ministry in a pandemic and post-pandemic world are not too hard for you. Leading us through the discernment and new direction required is not too hard for you. And what do you think? My outlook was, like after hearing and understanding the word of the Lord, I went forth with joy because the Lord is God over all flesh and nothing is too hard for him. But I need your help as we go forward. The leadership needs your help as we look ahead. And I would ask for your help in seeking the Lord for what he has to say to us at this time. And on the back of your bulletins, I have the question I'd like you to ask the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say to us, the SVBC community, at this time? And would you ask that of the Lord in your time with him personally? Bible studies and small groups, would you give some of your time to collectively ask the Lord what he has to say to us at this time? And if he brings you a verse or impresses something upon you, will you please send me a note? My email is included right there, or you can message me through Facebook. I want to collect these responses and share them with our leadership, with you, probably at the congregational meeting at the end of this month, but also in a future message. Will you help me with that, please? And respectfully, I don't think we need a bunch of opinions. We all have opinions about everything. Sharing and debating them has not seemed to produce much fruit over the last 20 months. But it can be incredibly beneficial and unifying when we collectively seek the Lord and his word for us. But I also want to encourage you to apply this simple pattern in your own lives. Seek the Lord through his word. He can speak and guide you with whatever you're facing. And ministries in our church, get your team together and seek the Lord for what he has to say to you about the ministry and any needs that you have there. And if I could summarize this passage and this practice, it would say something like this: to experience the joy of the Lord, read and faithfully understand God's word together, faithfully interpret God's word together, just like Ezra read, and then the Levites went out and ministered to the people the word, giving them the sense of it. For joy is possible when we come to God and his word. And the Psalms that I have for you on the back page of the bulletin, I'm not going to read them all, but Psalm 16:11, for example, talks about the joy that we find when we connect to the Lord. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Coming to the Lord and his word is the greatest source of our joy. And such joy is possible even through life's darkest valleys. And I want to close today by sharing with you the story and the words of someone called Vanitha Risner, who is the author of the book Walking Through Fire, A Memoir of Loss and Redemption. And you can find more about her on the web pages I've quoted for you there. On her website, she writes, "I was bullied as a child, suffered multiple miscarriages, have buried a son, deal with a debilitating disease, was left by my first husband, and struggled with single parenting. So I understand loneliness, fear, discouragement, and tragedy that feels pointless. But I also know the grace of God who meets us, transforms us, and changes others in and through our suffering." So she writes this in an article entitled, "Can the Word of God Really Ease My Pain?" "Some days I wake up crying," she writes, "and when I do, I often don't even know why. Perhaps it's the weight of unspoken problems that I'm too afraid to articulate, coupled with a vague dread of what might come next. Or perhaps it's the growing realization that the pain I'm feeling will only intensify throughout my day. Had one of those days recently. The day before, my arm felt useless. I couldn't pick up my coffee. I couldn't write. I couldn't do what I wanted. I felt trapped inside my body, which had become an all too familiar feeling. At times it has almost felt like a living death. And as I lay in bed contemplating what the day might hold, I felt tears welling up inside me. 'Stop, don't do this,' I told myself, but I couldn't force the tears to stop. And they started trickling down my face. And before long, my pillow was soaked and I felt hopeless. Your life is miserable. You're a burden. You can't do anything for yourself, were the ugly voices I kept hearing until I forced myself out of bed, pulled my robe on slowly, stumbled into the prayer closet, didn't want to go, but knew I needed to. Please, God, help me. Show me your truth, was my only cry. I couldn't muster anything more. I just sat in the semi-darkness praying, and then I opened my Bible to start reading. For without God's word, I would start interpreting life on my own, by my experiences, my feelings, my finite perspective. I knew that his word was the only place to find truth. If I judge life by my despair, my pain, my circumstances, I will always live life skewed. I will judge everything but by what I see. But life is so much more than what I can see. There is a reality that goes far beyond my experience. I turn the pages of Scripture to the first reading for the day, Psalm 56, and the little title summarized, In God I Trust. I wondered, do I trust him? Trusting felt harder when life was pressing in, but as I took in the familiar lines, a sense of God's peace washed over me, a peace that was inexplicable, a peace that surpassed understanding. Sometimes it requires perseverance to understand what I'm reading, like mining for gems. Other times, like that day, God feeds me freely from his hand, and I just have to receive it. So I read, When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? God knew I was afraid. He didn't condemn me, but he called me to trust in him in the middle of my pain. He alone could drive out my fears. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle, says the psalm. God knew my sleepless nights, all the tears I have cried, all my fears, spoken and unspoken. It was all laid bare before him. And then these words took my breath away. This I know, that God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. Even when life looks like it's splintering, God is for me. And if God is for me, he is orchestrating everything in my life for my good. I can trust him even when everything looks dark. He tells me to not be afraid. He will take care of me. God is for me. And those words kept echoing through my mind. The psalm closes by saying, For you have delivered my soul from death, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And he indeed has delivered my soul from death. He has kept my feet from stumbling. He has empowered me to walk before him in his light. My legs and feet have become increasingly frail, and walking is getting harder. But he who created me knows every detail of my life, and he will keep me from falling. My eyes teared up for the second time that morning, but these were tears of joy and hope. This was the true reality, not my circumstances. This word from God, penned thousands of years ago, reminded me of the truths I so easily forgot. I smoothed out the pages with my hands and almost hugged my Bible. God's word had become life to me. It sustains me. It revives me. It comforts me. He comforts me. And as I left my prayer closet, I was grateful for the way my perspective had been changed. I was filled with hope. My circumstances were no different than when I entered, yet my emotions had been strangely transformed. Meeting with God had reframed everything. Because God is for me in Christ, I can trust him. I can trust him with my weakness, with my fears, with my pain, And with that knowledge, I can face the day. With that knowledge, I can face anything. And joy is possible for all of us, even in difficult times, when we go to the ultimate source of joy, God, and is speaking to us through his word. And so, O God, we come to you today, lifting our hands in dependence upon you, acknowledging our need, acknowledging that there is so much in this life that is beyond us, that we don't understand, that we don't know about, that we can't see coming, that we don't know if we can take, and yet when we refocus onto you and we turn to you, the source of ultimate joy, we find hope and peace and comfort. And so I lift up all who are here today in person and online, their fears and discouragements, some that may just be below the surface even of their consciousness, but they can feel it. Something's there, something dreading, and yet you are for us. And help us, Lord, to walk in light of your presence and your word and your comfort for us. Be present to each one here today, Lord. Speak as we collectively seek you as a church body to hear what you have to say to us. And we praise you. We praise you for your presence and that you are the ultimate source of our joy. Amen.
Would you stand?